Acts chapter 19 tonight. Acts chapter 19. And we started a study 2 weeks ago, a series 2 weeks ago, and Brother Jerry helped me out with that last Wednesday, filling in and striving together in our family. But the series is called Striving Together, and we're looking at teamwork in the church. And we know we have a goal, we have a mission, and so how can we work together to accomplish that goal? And so we studied striving together as a family, striving together in ministry, and tonight we'll look at striving for revival, striving for revival. Acts 19 and verse number 8 is where we're going to start tonight. I'm going to read down to verse number 20. Word of God says, And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Says, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Verse number 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabonds, Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. Verse 15, And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are ye? In verse 16, And the men in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Let's pray. Lord, as we jump back into this series and this study, help us, God, individually to seek revival tonight in our own hearts, to begin that revival. But also, Lord, help us to come together and strive together as a church. We know that we can't do this on our own, but we need each other, Lord, and we need you. So help us to realize that. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's interesting, again, I've mentioned the striving together and working together to accomplish the goal. Now, what's the goal? The furtherance of the gospel. It's the Great Commission, right? To know Christ and to make him known. And just a beautiful reminder of that to me personally this past week as we were gone, to know that the next man stepped up, and we had people filling in at different positions and teaching and preaching and coming and filling in, striving together for the furtherance of the gospel. And praise God, I heard from Brother Jaden, I believe Jerry was sharing as well, that this past Sunday there was one young man who accepted Christ as his Savior. And so again, I'm always reminded that it's not me, right? And it's never about me. I know that for sure. But especially just seeing people saved and seeing people discipled and come and be faithful is so encouraging. But we're a team, right? We're a team. I try to remind my kids that we're a team in this. They fight and they argue because they feel like it's me against her, you know, or her against him. And I say, look, we're a family, we're a team, we should be working together in this, and we're not each other's enemies. And I think as simple as that is, that I have to remind my children of that, sometimes that same mindset comes into the church and we feel like we're competing with one another. And it's so easy as Christians to do that, to begin to compete with one another. And I'm reminded, look, we have a real enemy. I am not your enemy. You are not my enemy, friend. We have a real enemy, and he roams this earth seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy Christians' lives. He wants to see the church divided and subtracted from, while the Holy Spirit is working through Christians to add and multiply to the church. We have a real enemy. So we have to work together, striving together, not against one another. Remember we said a few weeks ago, teamwork makes the dream work, right? And what does that teamwork look like, though? And how can I personally contribute to the success of the mission? Each person in this room individually has a part to play in the success of Lighthouse Baptist Church. And don't for a second think that you or the ministry that you have doesn't mean anything. Because it does. And I'm here to tell you as a pastor, it does. And you may think, well, it's just a little thing. Friend, it's not. Because if we were to remove you, it wouldn't get done, right? And somebody else would have to step up and do that. But that would take them from something else. And so how can we work together, striving together, not against one another, for the furtherance of the gospel? Again, we looked at last week, I wasn't here for this, but striving in the home. The first week was striving in ministry, and this week, striving for revival. Tonight, we're going to see what happens when people understand the importance of preaching, when people understand the importance of God's presence. And my hope tonight for our church is that we would be reminded of that importance for personal revival. The cure for a dying world is revival. Amen. You know, Psalm 85 and verse 6 says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And that word revive comes from a Hebrew word, kayah, which means to make alive, to give promise of life, to quicken, to recover, to repair, to restore, or save. Isn't that what our lost world needs? To be revived, to be recovered, to be repaired, to be restored, to be saved, to quicken them, to bring them to life. Is that not what we need? We know how to schedule a revival meeting. We know how to attend a revival service. But how do we personally experience revival? And I know that some evangelists who will come, or pastors who will come and do revival meetings, some of them don't even like calling it revival because it hasn't happened yet. And so they like to call it something like experiencing or anticipating revival. And I'm not against calling it a revival, right? But at the same time, that thought of how do we personally experience revival? To answer this question, let's look again to Acts chapter 19. To this city, now get this, that was turned upside down. I like to think that it was really turned right side up, right? Sin has turned this world upside down. Jesus just came to turn it back right side up, amen? And so, but how do we answer this question? How do we experience personal revival? The first thing that needs to happen, revival occurs when the truth of God's word is preached. Revival occurs when the truth of God's word is preached. Look there to verse number 8 of Acts 19. It says, "And he," we know who that is, that's the apostle Paul, "and Paul went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God." So Paul is going to the synagogue. Now, as his manner was, that's what the Bible says, when Paul would go into a new city, the first place he would go is he would go to the synagogue. Synagogue was somewhat like the Jewish version of church. And sometimes we think of the temple as kind of like an example of the church, but it really wasn't. The synagogue was more like the church. They would study the scriptures. They would have readings. They would come. They would bring their tithes and their offerings to the synagogue as well. And so he is coming to the synagogue. He's preaching, it says, for the space of 3 months. But as he comes to preach, notice this, we shouldn't be surprised that the preaching of God's word is the center of revival. That shouldn't surprise us at all. The fact was that Paul was disputing, it says, and persuading. That doesn't mean that he was arguing with people in the sense that we think about a dispute. We think, oh man, that's bad. He's in there screaming at people or something. But that's not what it means. If it did mean that, I think that this may result in a life verse for many Christians who think that's what preaching the gospel is. It's just going and screaming at another individual and kind of the picketing, turn or burn, turn or burn. And I don't know how many people, I'd like to ask them sometime, you know, to meet that type of Christian. How many converts do you have when you do that? You know what I mean? And look, we'll preach turn or burn all day, but the picket sign at somebody's funeral or something's probably not going to be the best place to do such a thing, right? So he's not sitting here arguing with them like some might view it. It means that he was using logic. He's persuading them. It doesn't mean in the sense that he's tricking them. He's just simply taking God's word and using reason. You know, I don't know how many times after someone hearing the word of God taught biblically that they come to realize, oh, I can understand the Bible. It's so reasonable. It's written at such a low level for anybody to be able to read it. Our children can understand it. They can read it. Please don't think in your mind, well, I can't understand the Bible. It's too difficult. No, just read it. You'll definitely understand it. Ask the Spirit of God to enlighten you and illuminate the Scriptures to you. So he's preaching, but he's using reason. That's why it says he's persuaded them. See, the world is confused by religion. They don't need any more cliche Christian responses. They don't even need any more of our cliche Christian verses, you know, where we just throw a verse out to them here and there. Lost people need to hear from Christians, their neighbors, their coworkers, their relatives, who are students of the Word of God, who study this book, and I mean study this book. That's what they need. They don't just need a pastor who studies it. They need their neighbor who is digging into this book. They're sitting on their front porch reading it, and when they come out in the morning to get their paper, if anybody gets one of those anymore, or to drink their coffee, or let their dog out, they see you over there studying God's word. That's what they need. They need more Christians who are serious about this book so that when an issue arises, we're able to dispute and persuade the things concerning the kingdom of God. We know what we're talking about. I like knowing what I'm talking about, right? And I do not like when somebody asks me a question I don't know the answer to. Now, understand, I didn't say people never ask me a question I don't know the answer to. It happens all the time. I just don't like it. It grieves my soul. I want to know the answer. And I'm very apologetic. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me get back to you on that. I'm not sure. And that's sometimes the best answer. But you know, 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer." Why? "To every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you." It's interesting, you can't see hope. It's not something you can grab, right? But people know when a person has hope. And they see that in you. And when they start asking you about it, and they will, if you're living it out, be ready to give an answer. Be ready. So be ready. So revival occurs when the truth of God is preached. Now, notice, when it's preached, there's a mixed response. Look at the next verse, verse number 9. "But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." As gifted and as bold as the Apostle Paul was, even he couldn't convert everybody. Even when he preached, not everyone believed the message. Would you say Paul was a good preacher? I would say he was a pretty fine preacher. I would love to have heard him preach. But you know, the same was true for Jesus. At the end of his ministry, 3.5 years, he has 12 followers, and one of them betrayed him. All of them fled. Only John came back, right? Now, eventually, they got their hearts right, 11 of them, right? And the church took off, but not even everyone who heard the message of Christ and saw the miracles believed. That's interesting, isn't it? Not only did he preach to them and they didn't believe, but they saw the miracles and they still turned away. When the preaching got hot, the people left. You remember in John where it tells us that many left and they did not follow him anymore. Why? Because they were there for the bread and the fish is what they were coming for. When the preaching got too personal, they turned and they walked away. Some people don't believe. It says that there were those who spoke evil of those of that way. That's kind of an interesting phrase, the people of that way. Well, where does that come from? I personally think it comes from John 14:6, when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And in the book of Acts and in the New Testament, they're referred to Christians as people of the way or that way. What way? The one way, Jesus Christ, right? And so they're speaking evil of them. Some people are not believing. But don't be discouraged from sharing the message just because some reject the message. Remember, it's not your job to save the person. They continue to preach. It's not like Paul says, "Well, hey, they're talking bad about us and they don't believe us. So let's you know, we're not doing this whole preaching thing anymore." No, they kind of shake the dust off and they go to the next place and they continue to preach the word of God. And guess what? Look at the wonderful thing that happened in verse 10. "And this continued by the space of 2 years." I love this. "So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." All they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that our goal here? That all of Circleville and all of Pickaway County and all of Ohio would hear the word of the Lord preached. And even further than that, the entire world would hear the gospel preach. They continue to preach and revival comes. We must never cease to be a church of the Word of God. We elevate it to its rightful place every service, every week. We're not here to give a motivational speech. We're not here just to share our thoughts and opinions on some things. We're here and revival occurs when the Word of God is preached. Look, the church is under attack. Christians are under attack simply from preaching the gospel. The word of God is under attack. It's a good thing it's undefeated and it's been to war before, right? You know, there's a bill that's being put in place and has passed certain parameters called the Equality Act. Have you heard of this? The Equality Act. Under this, and it's interesting, the name is so hypocritical because it's not equality whatsoever. It muffles Christians is what it does. And under this Equality Act, again, that has already passed certain parameters. Now, it's not a law at this moment. But friend, you know, back when the homosexual marriage was passed and it was legal in many different states and that started rolling, and people said, "Well, what's the big deal? So what?" That's all they want. That's not all that they want. It's not. It never is. And Christians, years and years ago, when I first got saved, and this is September 2005 is when I became a believer, all right? So nearly 15 years ago, I'm hearing these pastors, these preachers at these preachers' meetings saying things like, "It may not happen in my generation, but in these young preacher boys' lives, when they grow up and they're preaching, it may come to a point where it is illegal to preach against certain things and they face penalty whether that's a fine or being thrown into jail for doing that. And that was said over the years. And I thought, well, you know, nothing is, you know, small steps, but no large steps have been taken. And why do we fight against some of these things when they attack the Word of God and they attack the sanctity of marriage? Because we know that's not the end of the line. And I'm not saying if it was, I'd be okay with it. I'm still not. But that's never the end of the line. There's always more. Under this Equality Act, understand this. If a homosexual couple would come into our church, I would not be able to deny them a marriage in our church under this Equality Act. In essence, it would eliminate two of our constitutional amendments, the freedom of speech and the freedom of religion, in one bite for Christians. If we would not conform to this, then we could be sued or we could lose our tax-exempt status. Men would be allowed into our women's bathrooms. I'm not saying we would allow this, but the law was... I think I got a few guys and a few ladies who would gladly stand outside that. But under the law, men would be allowed in the women's restroom and vice versa. Even in schools, it would be taught about transgender and homosexuality, accepting of that and the equality. And friends, this is being put into place right now. The bill, it's alive, it's real, it's here. And I think as a church, just as a pastor, sometimes we're just ignorant of these things. We don't know it, we don't listen to the certain radio station, or we don't hear it and we don't see it. But I feel as a pastor, I need to at least make this known to you to say, look, the Word of God is under attack. Christians are under attack. And so let it always be said of Lighthouse Baptist Church that we are a church of the Word, and we will stand behind the preaching of the entire counsel of God. We take the Bible too seriously, right? And let that be a great title of our church. If we are to, listen, see that goal of reaching the lost with the gospel, of advancing the gospel. And if we are to experience revival, we must continue to be faithful to preach the word. To preach the word. That's when revival occurs. Now, number two, there's some more. Revival occurs when the power of God is present. When the power of God is present. God's word being preached is wonderful, but friend, it must be combined with the power of the Spirit. Just getting up and preaching is—it's the Word of God. We understand it's quick and powerful, but friend, combined with the Holy Spirit, something is guaranteed to happen. Now, look at verse number 11 and 12 of our opening passage. The Word of God is preached, and notice what happened. Verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So during the ministry of the apostles, God allowed special miracles to happen in order to prove the message that was being preached. This was for this generation of preachers. Until the New Testament, which we have, was completed, the apostles relied on these sign gifts. We read all about them in the book of Acts. We see them happening in the book of Acts. But they relied on those to prove the message that they were preaching. It was proof that the message was true. That's what Mark 16, and look at verse 19. Let me read this for you. It says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. In verse 20, notice what his followers do. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and then get this, and confirming the word with signs following. Do you see that? If you wonder why did God allow them to raise people from the dead and to be bit by a snake, don't try that, friend. To be bit by a snake and not suffer the poison of that, and to do these things like Paul, where they would take a handkerchief from him or an apron, a piece of clothing that belonged to Paul or had been used by Paul, in essence, bring it to somebody, and they would be healed simply from that. Please don't buy into that today to get some sort of prayed over handkerchief and expect some sort of physical healing from that. That's not biblical, friend. Right. It was used, why? To confirm the word. The word's confirmed. We got it. It's written down in a book. It's closed. It's sealed, never to be added to or taken away from. And so now the Holy Spirit works through us. We don't rely on the sign gifts, though. But we absolutely rely on the same power, and that is the Spirit of God. The power manifests itself differently in our lives than it did back then. But we rely on the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit. Now, notice this. People are seeing God's power, and they want a piece of it. But they don't want to use God's method of receiving that power. They want to go about it their own way. And so some people start to mimic God's power. That doesn't work. That doesn't work very well. It doesn't work as good. We saw the Egyptians do that. They're magicians when Moses and Aaron came in, and they began to mimic some of the plagues. You remember that Aaron threw down his staff, turned into a snake, a serpent. The others did the same. And then what did Aaron's rod do to theirs? It ate, it devoured them, right? Y'all remember that story. And eventually their powers ran out. And you can only mimic, you can only imitate for so long, but it's a fake. It's an imposter. Notice what happens. And let me just kind of summarize a little bit, but let me read verse 13. It says, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists," that word's familiar to you, I'm sure, "took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, 'We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches.'" Now, it says this down in verse 15, "And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?'" Who are you? Verse 16, "And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." We see a foolish attempt here. Seven naive brothers who try to mimic the works accomplished by Paul through the Holy Spirit. They thought the trick was some magical formula. What I guarantee they saw happen was Brother Paul call out demons and heal people in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what we see early in the book of Acts, where John does that at the temple. Peter and John, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk, right? So they see this, no doubt they see this, and they think, that's the trick. We know the secret. They find someone who's demon possessed, and they think, if we just had this magical formula, if we say the words that Paul says, in the name of Jesus, come out, that's it. That's the magic. That's what we're looking for. Just say the name of Jesus and it happens. The problem was, although they knew the name of Jesus, they did not know Jesus, right? And there's a big difference between the two. There are a lot of people who know the name of Christ. They may even know or believe that there's power in the name of Jesus, and yet they don't have a personal relationship with him. Even today's false religions include the name of Jesus. I was just watching a video where a Muslim woman said, "We love Jesus." She was talking to a Christian who was street preaching and he was persuading, he was disputing, he was using logic, he wasn't raising his voice, he wasn't insulting these people, although the opposite was happening, although they were crying out for tolerance and they're screaming at him, calling him an idiot. And he said, "Have I called you these words?" And being very cordial about it. And she said, "I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus even more than you love Jesus," is what she told the Christian. And there are a lot of false religions who include the name of Jesus in their doctrinal statement. But acknowledgement of a name is not enough. We must know him to know his power, not just know his name. And more importantly, he has to know you, right? As we talk about revival, listen, we have to rely on his power, not our own. We can't manipulate people into becoming Christians. We can't trick them into becoming Christians. We cannot produce the spiritual life in a lost soul. That comes about only through the quickening of the Spirit of God. I can't stir that up into somebody. It's not through an emotional story that I'm going to tell. These brothers, they're very disappointed and they're humiliated because they copied the formula for casting out demons and it didn't work. Notice what the demon says. I always found this interesting. They said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Isn't it interesting that they knew Paul's name? Friend, you're probably doing pretty good. I guess you could go either way with that. If the demons know your name. And I ask that, do the demons know our name? Or are we the type of Christian who aren't doing nothing? And they say, "Well, I don't even know who you are. You're not even on my radar. You're not even on my hit list today. You're not even on my temptation list or oppression list. Because, friend, you ain't doing anything anyways, you know?" He says, "I know Paul. I don't know who you are." And the Spirit, it leapt upon them. And it says they went out of there running, crying naked. And should we really be surprised, though, when our own efforts come up short? They weren't using the power of God. They were trying to use their own power. And they fell completely short. Revival occurs when the Word of God is preached, when the power of God is present. And number three, revival occurs when the Word of God prevails, when it prevails. If there is a single description of what revival is, to me, at what it looks like, I should say, to me, it's found in verse number 20 of this passage. A single description of what revival looks like. "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." Prevailed. You know, that word prevailed is usually used in a military sense when one side of a military battle conquers another side. Or it's also used for an athlete who wins the victory, who battles and fights and achieves the goal. And you think about this word prevail when it's talking about the Word of God, when it gets the victory in our life, in the life of our community. Notice how the Oxford Dictionary puts it. Prevail means to prove more powerful than the opposing forces, to be victorious. Let me show you what happens when the Word of God prevails. We see the first thing in verse 17. It says, "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all." And notice this, when the Word of God prevails, "and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." When the Word of God prevails, the name of Jesus is magnified. Throughout all of Paul's ministry, surely his goal was not that he would be magnified, but that Jesus Christ would be magnified. And even today, friend, as it's not about me, it's Pastor Nathan and how my name can be magnified and how many people know about me. It's about Christ. It was Paul Chappell that said this: "You cannot find a sermon in the New Testament that does not center on the person and work of Jesus Christ. The apostles were not interested in building their own reputations." That is a great word for a lot of the preachers of today. And it is all about them. And man, and it drives me nuts sometimes, it really does. And they got some good stuff to say, but it's like, brother, I don't know, it seems like you're taking the limelight a little bit here. But the apostles were not interested in building their own reputations. They desired to magnify the name of Jesus, and they ensured that the miracles and great works they performed brought honor and glory to the Lord, not themselves. And I think how many churches today have messages filled with anything and everything but Jesus Christ and His work? And they'll go weeks and months and months without ever their people hearing a strong gospel message. It needs to constantly fill our pulpits. Our hope is that Jesus would be magnified, not Lighthouse Baptist Church, not Pastor Nathan. Let me tell you what else happens when the Word of God prevails, when it's victorious. Souls are saved. Look at verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many that believed. That's an awesome word to see when you're talking about people believing, is many, you know. And just this past month, I think there were 7 or 8 people saved through the ministries of Lighthouse Baptist Church. And praise God for that, seeing many people come to faith in Jesus. When the Word of God prevails, souls are saved. R.A. Torrey said it this way: I can give you a prescription that will bring a revival to any church or community or any city on earth. The prescription is as follows. First, let a few Christians, they need not be many, get thoroughly right with God themselves. This is the prime essential. If this is not done, the rest that I am to say will come to nothing. Second, let them bind themselves together to pray for revival until God opens the heavens and comes down. Third, let them put themselves at the disposal of God for Him to use as He sees fit in winning others to Christ. That is all. This is sure to bring revival to any church or any community in the world. Did you get that? First, ourselves. We need to make sure the individual is right with the Lord, thoroughly right with God. Praying for revival, secondly, and then thirdly, saying, God, here I am. I'll do whatever. I'm praying for revival, but now, God, I'm surrendering myself to do anything to bring that about. If there is revival, there is almost certain to be souls saved. But there's something else that happens too. Not only do the lost get saved, but the saved get serious. Notice this. The saved are transformed. Verse 19. Many of them also, which use curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. This is so important. When the people believe, they don't just have a change to their belief system. Their lives were literally transformed. They don't just pray a prayer, their minds changed, and then they go about living the exact same life. That's not what happens. They didn't just continue with their old life. And even today, we must welcome people as they are. Everyone is welcome as they are here at Lighthouse Baptist Church. But we are not content that they leave the same way that they came. And that goes for me as a pastor. That goes for every individual at this church. Here's the truth. When a visitor walks into our doors, they should feel welcome. And that goes back, listen, we're striving together here. Not just when they find the pastor. Look, a lot of times on Sunday morning, I'm talking to a person, another person here, and I'm talking to this visitor. We have another visitor come in. And friend, that goes on the shoulders of every church member in this building to make that person feel as welcome as possible. We don't want anything that we do leading up to the message to hinder a person from receiving the message. So we want to welcome them with open arms. It doesn't matter if they're homosexual. It doesn't matter what their skin color is. Friend, we welcome them in with loving arms. But at the same time, they should feel welcome. And I hope you understand me when I say this. But when I start preaching, if they're lost, they should not feel comfortable. When I start preaching, now I'm not saying they don't laugh at a story or enjoy the message, because there are people who come and even maybe enjoy the message, but don't respond in salvation. But friend, they shouldn't feel comfortable for very long. I was squirming when I was hearing the gospel preached really for the first time. And I thought, why? Because I am a sinner and I need to do something about this or I don't want to hear this anymore. And the first time I heard it, I thought, I'm going to try to do anything I can to get out of this situation. And so I faked salvation. I raised my hand. I said, yep, I'm saved. And I didn't even know what that meant. But I came back the next time and I thought, this is too much to bear. And the truth is, sometimes people will either get right or they will get out eventually. If a person comes, and we've had people come years, but I personally have hardly ever seen an unsaved person come consistently. I'm not saying they don't come, you know, two or three services every year for 10 years. I've seen that happen. And then the person gets saved, and praise God for that. But come consistently, week after week, and remain in their unsafe condition. Friend, if they were to do that, that is a strong rebuke against me as a pastor. They should feel uncomfortable. When the gospel is preached and they're in their sin and not saved, they should feel welcome but uncomfortable at the same time, if that makes sense, and I hope it does. Look, 2 Corinthians 5:17 doesn't leave any room for just staying the same. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. They're become new. There's an evangelist. His name is Gypsy Smith. I love that name. Was asked what the secret to revival is. He said this: go home, take a piece of chalk, draw a circle around yourself, and then pray, O Lord, revive everything in this circle. Where there is revival, there is repentance, and it starts with us. Notice what happens. They have a community bonfire. I like bonfires. Don't you like a good old-fashioned bonfire? Some of y'all know we were camping this past week. I ate so many s'mores, it was almost illegal, you know? I love it, and I can make it. Now, look, I don't brag too much, and I hope I don't seem like the braggadocious type. But I will say this, I might be able to out-roast anybody in a marshmallow contest in this building or maybe in the city. I don't know. I'm good, all right? Just ask those who know me. I'm good. And because I love eating them. The person who sticks it out and they're like, well, I like it burnt. No, you don't. You just don't know how to cook a marshmallow, right? It's the truth. There's some of you in here who are like, I really do like it burnt. Yeah, I like the taste of burnt food, yeah. But anywho, you just let me make you a marshmallow sometime. We'll do a bonfire out back here. But they have a community bonfire. Notice what happens. It says they took the things that they use for their curious arts, these incantations, these books, these kind of more of these spiritual wizard and witch type books, these witchcraft, and they take them and they burn them. No big deal. It's just a few books. Well, it was a big deal. The Bible says it was worth 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, to me, that sounds like a lot, as it is, 50,000 pieces of silver. But in my Thomas Nelson Study Bible, just to help me out, it gives me kind of an equivalent to what that would be in today's standards. Friends, it is over $1 million that they threw into the fire. Over $1 million. What if they would have sold that? They could have used that money for the church, right? No, friends. You don't want to sell somebody else your sin. And I remember having some movies when I was younger. And at one point in time, I thought, I don't watch these movies anymore. And some, again, before Christ. And just movies that weren't glorifying to God. And I had those movies and I had them and I got an old box out and I thought, well, I need to sell these. And I started rifling through them and I thought, why would I want to pass this on to somebody else, Christian or non-Christian? I threw them in the trash. Now, maybe I was out $30, $1 million. You know what that is? That's Jesus Christ changing somebody's life. They realized that they had received something much more valuable than the price of all that junk. They thought, we want to get rid of this. I think maybe sometimes, maybe we ought to have a good old-fashioned community bonfire, burn a few things, figuratively and literally, right? Burn it up. Look, if your life, in order to turn you to God, you're going to have to turn away from some other things. And I don't know what that is and what you need to turn away from, but do you really want revival? If you're striving for revival, then you are not going to be satisfied with the status quo. If real revival happens, like it did here in Ephesus, it's going to shake some things up. It's going to change some things about your life. And maybe that's exactly what we need, right? A fresh dose of the fear of God, a reset of our priorities. And maybe then the Word of God will begin to prevail in our lives. And then we can strive and begin not only to strive for revival, but to experience that revival as well. Would you bow?